For the sake of you faithful folks, I do want to wrap up our seminar today and try to bring some closure to what we've been studying through these past mornings in a very practical, life-related way today out of the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. I heard via Ken that some of you had a creative trip home last night on the train, more creative than normal. How many of you were on that train? Couple of you, okay? 3, 4, 5 of you? That's great. We should have some kind of award for those who are veterans of that particular one.
How about t-shirts?
T-shirts. I survived the whatever. I have a quote. I haven't seen this fellow. Someone came and asked me for a copy of that pamphlet that I read from on Wednesday. Hopefully he'll be here. I didn't get his name, but I have it. So if any of you know who I'm talking about, just let him know that is here, and it's available for picking up. I have thoroughly been stretched this week in my own walk with the Lord. And I don't say that lightly, but Daryl's teaching in my own life this week has been used to really push the envelope of that, and that's wonderful. I mean, isn't that a refreshing thing to have happen? And so I just want you to know that whatever I share out of here and as we've shared these days is done so in a great desire to blend precisely with what he's talking about. We're really talking, I mean, I'm going to interpret for Daryl at this point, but we're really talking about the essence of Christianity being a relationship. It's the essence of that connects God to God. What connects the Father and the Son is a relationship. And what they yearn for us is to have a relationship right back. That's why they created us. And so when we talk about this whole emphasis of the book of Galatians is in an attempt for us to come to vitality in our relationship with Christ and to get beyond the surface issues. To use the metaphor I used one of the mornings, it's to go beyond the peel to the pit. Now, the pit doesn't sound good, okay, so we'll call it the stone or the seed, all right? But to get beyond that which is on the exterior to that which is really at the core. And so that's what these days have been hopefully catalyzing, or at least being a part of that process, catalyzing that process in your own life. Thank you for the privilege that you've given me of sharing Scripture. I love to do this. You probably have picked that up, haven't you? I notice there are fewer people in the front row each day, so you probably picked up the fact that I just love to share the Word of God. It's been such a gift of life to my own being that to be able to share truths that are freeing truths. That's what Scripture is. Scripture is freeing truth, freeing us to become what God intended us to be. And so I love to share in that regard. Well, this morning I'd like to focus us, if I may, on the passage Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Ben is pretty faithful getting out those worksheets. We're blue today, in case you're wondering. This is Blue Friday, blue worksheets. If you don't have a worksheet, make sure you see Ben, and he'll be sure to get you one. Let me read these verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Have you heard that before in this book, ever? Notice again, here it is. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you will do not what you want. Did I read that right? So that you do not do, I'm having a problem with this morning. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul has finally moved from the heavy doctrinal presentation now to the applicational part of this letter. And it just dovetails so beautifully with the thrust of what we've gone over these last days. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our paraclete, our teacher, the one alongside, the one who opens up the eyes of our understanding so that we can perceive the truth. And I pray this morning again, as I've prayed each of these mornings, that you would literally open up in a very specific and individual way the eyes of our understanding so that what you desire us to be, to become, to learn, to be convicted of, to be changed, to be stretched, whatever you desire, whatever work you desire to be accomplished, that would be accomplished. Help none of us to arch our back and to resist the movement of you in our life. And I know that your role, your ministry, is to continually point us to Christ. And I pray that that'll happen this morning. Pray that my words will be your words and that our thoughts will be your thoughts. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We've been talking about freedom, what it means to be free in Christ. Now think about that as I share these examples with you. A pastor friend of mine shared that there was a gentleman in his congregation who had come to him more than 50 times to counsel with him. And in each of those 50 occasions, the emphasis of that counseling appointment was a particular nagging sin. And he would never experience the conquering of that. Victory. He had never experienced victory. And so again and again he would come to the pastor to confess this and to ask the pastor for guidance as to how he could move to see victory over this sin. And some weeks or even months would lapse and he'd be back there again. Again and again, over 50 times in this man's pastorate had this gentleman come. And then his body was racked by a disease. And the pastor remembers going to visit him in the hospital. And as that disease progressed, among his last words to the pastor were these, quote, "I am asking God to spare me so that I can prove to you and to him that I am sincere about repentance. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Where is the freedom in Christ in that setting? Or how about the young couple that came for premarital counseling? Both of them from fine Christian families, fine Christian churches, fine Christian homes, and they knew what the Scripture taught about appropriate behavior. Scripture's clear as to what is appropriate before marriage. And yet, in the chemistry of that relationship, as they would move through a date, things would happen and they'd find themselves involved in behaviors that were not only improper, but they were immoral. And they knew before God this was wrong, and they would pray and ask for forgiveness after this. And then as they would begin the next date, they would together on their knees ask God to keep them from moving into that. And as the date would ensue, they'd find themselves again involved in physical behaviors that were inappropriate, that were wrong, that were sinful, and they felt so dirty. They'd come and say, "How can we be free from this?" We are free in Christ, but where's the freedom in that? Or how about the father who would come home filled with frustration from stuff at work, would walk in the house and the slightest little thing would set him off because he was so angry at life in general. And suddenly from his mouth would come these awful, destructive things, even profanity towards his wife and towards his kids. And he would vent it all. And then in utter just dejection, would go into his bedroom and fall on his knees and ask God to forgive him for this temper and for this anger. And he would come out after that experience and would cradle these kids, except they were almost afraid to be cradled by him, and would say to them, "Oh, kids, please forgive your dad. He doesn't want to do this. He's so sorry. He didn't mean those things that he said. I've asked God to forgive me so that I'll never do these things again." And he wouldn't for a week, until a week later, filled with anger and frustration from work, he'd come home and say those same devastating things to those kids. And this cycle repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself. Where is the freedom in Christ? How about the businessman? I've talked with this man who's a leader in his church and who, when he is home in his community, is a model from everything that you could see and know of propriety and morality and loving care and concern for his family. But when he goes on business trips and goes into those motel and those hotel rooms where you have every channel on planet Earth available to you, and he would say, "I am not going to go to those channels tonight," and you know the channels I'm talking about. And as he would flip through to try to find headline news, there they would be. And he would stop to linger. And suddenly the lingering would turn into minutes and even hours. And when he'd finish this thing, he'd turn the TV off and throw the channel, whatever thingy you call those things, I don't know what you call them, but throw it on a bed and get down on his knees and just in utter filthiness would ask God to forgive him for whatever it was that would drive him to invest his time and his energy and his thoughts into pornography, and would ask God to keep him from that. And he would get off those knees knowing the forgiveness of God and sensing the strength of God, and he would live victoriously for the next month or two until the next business trip when he was alone in a motel room with the channel changer in his hand once again, and would find himself watching those channels. Where is the freedom that we are to have in Christ? Am I the only person that can relate to this stuff? We struggle with sin. And some of us sit here this morning knowing that beneath the veneer of our social graces, there lurks a sin that so easily besets us. And that virtually at any moment, that thing can grip us and grab a hold of us and control us. Where is the freedom in Christ? Look at the top question on your worksheet this morning. We want inner freedom. We desire positive personal change. Yet we don't experience change. Is this thing called Christianity false advertising? Is this something that promises a lot but doesn't deliver? And we're haunted by these tough questions. With all my efforts to be good, how come it isn't working? We don't even want to admit this. If I'm a Christian, why do I still struggle with sin, especially the same one over and over and over? Why do I keep falling prey to selfish and destructive behaviors? Is this false labeling? and we live our Christian experience and we don't see much progress. I mean, we're Christians, right? Are you Christian? Aren't you to have the power to overcome sin? When you repent, are you sincere when you do that? Yet you know that that sin that's lurking there can just stick out its hand and grab you and get victory. So all you have is temporary reprieve. In your heart, you really want to change. You really want to be different. You really want to be free. But it isn't working. And in an attempt to overcome this, you've even gotten together with a group of mature Christian friends and entered into an accountability relationship, and you've been mostly transparent. You know, you talk about things in the past tense, but the truth is that there's a present dimension to what's going on. And you're still struggling. Sometimes you talk about the issue as if it's somebody else's problem, but even you may have grown to the point where you could get honest, really brutally honest with someone and trust them enough to be your partner. I have a very dear friend in the state of Michigan who's probably been one of the pastors that God has used more than many pastors in that state to lead or be part of the process of leading hundreds, thousands of folks to Christ. He's the pastor who at our camp, year in and year out, when I used to direct that camp, could speak to teens, could speak to junior high, could speak to families, and invariably God would use him over and over and over. And he's the pastor who finally one day said, "I need to talk to you," and shared with me the struggle of his heart. It's a struggle not unlike facing many men in today's world. And then he told me some of the things that he had invoked in his life as disciplines to keep him from falling prey to that temptation. But still, there would be moments when he would fall. Now, I'm not talking about immorality to his wife. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the struggle that we men face. We're visual creatures. We didn't ask to be wired that way. We came wired that way. Which is why one of the things that I often say in couples seminars when I teach them, ladies, one of the great gifts that you can give to us as men is to attire yourself in an appropriate way. That does not mean you wear togas with hoop skirts underneath. I'm not saying that. But on the other hand, I am saying that, ladies, if you know this, why would you want to contribute to the struggle that we have? You know, you would want to help us. I have a little thing with my wife. Malls, shopping malls today can be incredible experiences when you look at how people dress. And my wife and I have a little thing. And she knows, because I've shared with her, you know, where I'm weak. And she knows when she sees a lady attired in a fashion that might be tempting to me, she just says, "Honey, eyes right. I don't ask any questions." Do you know why? It's not that I'm a dirty man. I don't even want that image in my head. You know? I don't go around. I'm serious. In fact, I used to get criticized at my first camp because I wouldn't notice short shorts. You know, those were the days when we had rules about how high shorts could be, you know. I don't go around thinking about that kind of stuff. That isn't my normal orientation in life. But I do know that I'm weak. And so I've asked her to help me. It's wonderful to have her as a partner in that regard, you know. But I tell you these things because we know that there's something in there. We've heard in sermons. I mean, haven't you heard this in sermons that Christians don't sin? Or at least they don't consistently sin? Have you heard that? So then the question is, if you've heard that and you're consistently sinning, do some of you even wonder if you're truly saved? What do you do with habitual sin? Now, no one's perfect, you say. No one's perfect. But folks, where's the progress? These are the questions. Now, I'm asking these questions today because you're all feeling pretty low at this point. I can just sense this. Okay, folks, my goal isn't to discourage you, but when we teach the Word of God here, you will see this in our core values, that our desire is to teach the Word of God in such a way that you will understand and apply these truths. We're not just teaching nice little esoteric truths that you can put in a little showcase and say, my, aren't those nice truths? The goal here is to see the Word of God dwell richly in you and take root in a way that will impact and affect the way you think and live. That's why I'm asking these questions. Oh, we could teach nice truths, but the truth is, if those truths are not changing the way we live, then we want to burrow deeper. So I'm burrowing today. And again, I'm not desirous of making anyone uncomfortable, but I would like to address the real issues because Paul is addressing the real issues in this book. And in fact, when this book, this whole book, all 66 of them were written, God did it not just because he had a need to publish. All right? He wasn't driven by academia to somehow have a book to his name. He did it so that we might discover the reality of his presence in such a way that it would change the way we live. Out of that relationship would come change. All right. We often feel trapped in a cycle of sin and repentance. Sin and repentance. Sin and repentance. And as a result, we often try to improve our spiritual performance because we feel so bad. The only thing we think we can do to somehow impress God is to perform better. And so the typical advice that's given is bear down, try harder, go with confidence. We get formulas and techniques. We even recommit our life. We go forward in services to do this. I'm not criticizing any of these behaviors, but I want to ask you, why are we doing this? And I know why. I have walked these trails with you. The reason is that we desire to understand the freedom that is found in Christ. We want to know that relationship. And the problem is that when we get new bursts of activity or what I call legislated living, which is we begin to draw up these rules, and somehow if we are obeying these rules, at least the Lord knows we're serious in those areas, even though we may not be doing very well in these other areas. And so, you know, maybe he'll be impressed and like us and we'll feel okay. And when we get our annual spiritual review, you know, it'll be a good one. A lot of us, this is just to lighten things up here a little bit, a lot of us go through life thinking that God's going to do this to us. We think that when God does the review, it's got a hatchet attached to it, that he's just waiting. Okay. I want you to notice an incredible passage of Scripture that I came across in studying for this. I'm sure I've read this before, but it sure didn't impact me like it did. It's right here, Colossians 2, 16, verses 20 through 23. Listen to this. When we attempt, in an effort to know the victory and the freedom that's in Christ, when we attempt to do that by inventing new and more rigorous sets of rules and behaviors to move into this legislated living or legalism, when we do that, in an attempt to please God, Listen to what God has to say about this. Verse 16, chapter 2, Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use. Listen to this. Because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Did you hear that? I'm getting passionate now. The reason is that what we attempt to do when these things grip us is come up with new sets of regulations. And the Lord says, that isn't it. They are of how much value in restraining sensual indulgence? None. Did John turn the microphone down? This isn't me saying this, folks. So don't go out of here and say, that director's weird. If you want to go out and say somebody's weird, blame it on God, because these are his words. Now, listen. When the Holy Spirit forms these in you, and as a result of that relationship that you have with God, the Spirit of God shapes these disciplines and brings them into your life, and they come that way. Those are precious gifts from Him. And those you ought to follow until, because God is perfectly capable of communicating to us, until He changes it. Don't change those things. I have friends who, because of past experiences, family, their own difficulties, and so forth. In fact, I have one who's my best friend back in the state of Michigan, who I've started as a counseling relationship, and he's grown into a brother that I love. There are disciplines that he follows in his life that God has given because he knows that he needs to follow those disciplines. They're not there because he's doing it out of some inappropriate sense of guilt, or because someone in the church said, you better do it. Not, it's from God. When those things are in your life from Him, please treat those as precious gifts from Him and don't change. But folks, if you are coming up with sets of rules and regulations and so forth as a result of the... And by the way, some of the... I'm getting carried away now, but some of the most legalistic folks that I have known as I got older and began to understand something of their life, I will tell you that I think in part the reason they have had those systems in place is because there was so much wretchedness in their behavior that they put on this great show of religiosity, when the truth was, as you got to know behind all of that, there was a tremendous deficiency from my perception in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm trying not to be censorious, but I just want to say some of the greatest articulators of this stuff have never discovered the essence of what Daryl's been talking about this whole week, and that is that there is a dynamic, growing, real, authentic connection with God. And when that happens, your life changes, but it's not because of a bunch of rules from the outside. It's because of a relationship from the inside, which changes us. The model is not reformation, it's transformation. It happens from the inside out. It's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the way God wants to work, and that's the way He will work if we let Him. Now, legislated living, performance orientation, is not the way. Okay, because if that's what we do, we have to resign ourselves to living as failures. Okay, now you can say, it's okay because God's going to forgive me anyway. Okay, Self-imposed rules won't make it. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And here Paul is now saying, lest you are confused, I'm not saying that this freedom in Christ is a freedom to sin. Do not use your freedom to indulge in sin. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a simple command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Greek word sarx, by the way, this is a great word, sarx. It means sinful nature. But it doesn't mean just a weakness. We're not talking about just a simple weakness here. But an almost insatiable, self-oriented power. It's like a craving in our human nature. It is the residue of Adam's sin. It is the old nature that is there. And sarx is a good way to talk about it because it just sounds bad, doesn't it? It sarx the life out of you spiritually, I'll tell you. But it's more than just a little simple weakness, folks. It is a power that is there, and the source of that power is Satan himself. It is motivated by the enemy. And that is the inroad. And Satan knows exactly where you're weak. He knows exactly where you're tempted. He knows exactly how to get at you. He knows exactly how to discourage you. And he will sarx you to death if you will let him. And when you try to out-sarx him by putting on all these fleshly little performance routines, he's got you right where he wants you. And as we've said earlier, your joy is gone, your freedom is gone, and you are in a grim pilgrimage as God's child. And you will go to heaven. Praise God for that. But you will not go joyfully. Nor will you ever understand some of the victory that is ours in Christ, the freedom that is ours in Christ. It rebels against God, this nature. This is, again, in case you're wondering what I'm talking about, we're talking about this word right here, sinful nature, sarx, okay, in Galatians 5:13. It rebels against God. It resists his spirit. His spirit produces what Paul calls the works of the flesh, his spirit. Oh, it resists his spirit and produces what? There we go. I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. This sarx nature produces what are called the works of the flesh. And by the way, in case you're wondering, what are those works? He spells it out in the next passage of Galatians, starting with verse 19, where he says, the acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, we see that. That's what sarx produces. Now, Paul, shifting to this, how do we begin to apply all this truth? Start shifting right here to the practical application, refutes those who would argue that understanding Christian freedom leads to living without restraint or guidelines. He's not saying that our freedom in Christ means license to sin. He's not saying that. It would be ironic to see our freedom in Christ be used to return us to slavery or bondage to sin. Paul says, I want you to know freedom. I don't want you to just know freedom from good stuff so you can be a slave to bad stuff. That's not what he's saying. Now, the antidotes to indulging the flesh are, one, living in the Spirit, and serving one another in love. Christian freedom doesn't leave us wandering through life without restraints or guidelines. Instead, we live in harmony. We live in close fellowship. We live in tight connection, whatever word you want to use, with our design engineers, operating instructions, and frankly, beyond that, with him. And we glorify him through loving service to others. But that service, again, is not motivated out of fear. It's not motivated out of a desire to perform. It is now motivated because we have been in the presence of God. And as a result of that, it just flows out of us. Now you say, I've never felt the flow. All right, well, spend some more time in the presence of God. When you come close to Him, these kinds of things start to well up. The response of the human being who comes in connection with God is a response that flows out in this way. It's no longer that grim effort. It becomes almost an autonomic response. You say, this sounds too good to be true. All I can say to you is there have been moments. In fact, the moments are getting gooder. There have been moments in my life when I have and some of you know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you have been in that walk with the Lord, these things that we yearn for, suddenly it's no longer a grim discipline. It's almost an automatic response. Why? Because we've been in His presence and we're not operating in His strength instead of our own. Solution. All right. I knew we'd get there. We got to hustle. How are we supposed to do this? Paul gives us the clue. And here it is. And folks, when I give this to you, don't yawn. Okay? Because there's tremendous power in this truth. But you've heard it before. He says, what? How are we to live? Live by the Spirit. We can't pull this off in our own strength. Which is why all of those regulations and all of those human whatevers are destined to fail. Because we can't do it in our own strength. It has to be in the strength of God. And He sends the empowering agent to make this happen, called the Spirit of God. And we're to live that way. Now, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Here it is. It means to shift your focus. Now, I didn't make this up. Okay, this comes right out of, you'll see this in just a second here. What does it mean to shift your focus? It means to focus on the Father, to focus on the Son, to focus on the grace that they have in the relationship with each other and in their relationship with us. It's to focus on what has happened in our life, which is not the result of our efforts. It's the result of God's free gifts. It's to focus on that. Don't focus on what you're not supposed to do. Let me tell you why. When you're focusing on what you're not supposed to do, what are you thinking? What you're not supposed to do. Supposing I said to each of you right now, do not think of the number 7. Don't think. I mean, seriously now, don't think of the number 7. And as soon as you're not thinking of the number 7, stand up. Now, don't think about it. And as soon as you're not thinking about the number 7, stand up. You know what the problem is? The minute you stand up, you're thinking, and I'm not thinking about the number 7, and the truth is you're thinking about the number 7. Or if I said to you, I know we're getting close to lunch, some of you are getting hungry, although a lot of you look like you've been eating donuts this week. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, you know, don't think about food. Don't think about a delicious, whatever it is. The problem is you think about it. Do you know how most of us try to overcome sin? By not thinking about the thing that we're thinking. And what are we thinking about? The thing. It doesn't work to not think, you know, about it. I know I have a dear friend who just over and over says, oh God, take away my focus on this. Take away my focus on this. The problem is he never shifts his focus. He just keeps focused on the thing he doesn't want to focus on. Finally, one day I said to him, stop focusing on that. Not because it's not important to leave that in the past, But start focusing on the positive. That's what it means to live by the Spirit. It means, in part, to shift your focus. Start focusing on who God is, on what He's done for you, on His grace, His mercy, His love. Just get filled up with all that. You know what will happen? I'm not saying it's going to conquer, but I'll tell you, it's going to reduce the pull of the other. The phrase, pneumatic peripatetic, literally in the Greek means by the Spirit, keep on walking. Notice it doesn't say by the strength of the flesh. Notice it doesn't say by your intense sense of discipline. Notice it doesn't say because you're keeping all the rules. It doesn't say that. It says that you are to keep on walking. That is the peripatetic or parapatetic, pneumatic. What's pneuma? It's the word for spirit. What does Jesus say about the Spirit when Nicodemus came to talk to him? He said, the Spirit of God is like the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. But we know that it's powerful, and we know that it's there. And while you can't completely, and I can't completely, define the Spirit of God and figure out all the ways that He works, I do know this, that He came to us as a gift at the point of salvation. And it is in His power that we can begin to experience walking in a way of to overcome some of these things. The verb tense, by the way, very interesting here, is present continuous action. It does not, like the aorist tense, mean that once in our life we should, you know, focus on the Spirit and then forever it's all done. Doesn't mean that. It means that we have to consistently, over and over and over, we need to live by the Spirit. We need to focus on this. And by this, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying now that we're going to worship the Spirit of God. Let me tell you why. The purpose of the Spirit of God was to point people to Christ. So when you live by the Spirit, do you know what the Spirit's going to do? He's going to point you to Christ. And so when we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, it points us back to Christ. And what does He do? He points us to the Father. And so as we live by the Spirit, what happens in our Christian life is there's a process by which our focus is changed. That's what we're saying here, portraying the Christian life as a process. It's not something that just happens like that. It's a process. And moving our focus is an ongoing activity. We have to ask God daily, shift my focus, oh God. Shift it away from my strength. Shift it away from my efforts. Shift it away from all that I'm going to do for you. And instead, help me to run. Help me to walk before I run. Help me to walk in your strength and in your power. Notice that what I am not saying is to resist the temptation with all your might. I'm not saying that. You know why? Because when you resist the temptation with all your might, you're focused on the temptation. Notice I'm not saying that you should come up right now and promise God on oath that you'll do better. Then you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I'm not saying that. Notice I'm not saying tell yourself, I'll do better next time, 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 I'll do better next time. Notice I'm not saying that. Notice I'm not saying that typical advice that Avis gives out, just try harder. If you would just be more focused. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying admit the fact that you can't do it. Let's get honest. Been there, done that, it doesn't work. You've been there, you've done that, it doesn't work. Why do we keep going back to try it again? We just put in new stuff, but it's the same process. In my strength, I'm going to serve you. Do you know what my prayer is? Each morning as I walk down the hill from my house to Mount Hermon, God, today, don't let me operate in my strength here. If I operate in my strength here, we're in trouble. I've tried that in the past. I've even tried that here. It leads to trouble. Let me today walk in your strength. Would you, in Ephesians, when it says, fill me with your Spirit, You know this, those of you who've studied. That filling of the Spirit literally means empower me, control me, direct me. Fit any one of those words in there. Be empowered, controlled, directed. What it means to be filled with the Spirit is to be empowered, controlled, and directed by the Spirit of God, who consistently this day will give me the strength that flows out of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ and to the Father through Christ. It'll keep my focus on that. And you are going to be in control of my sarks, because I can't control my sarks. The truth is, I can't control it. I don't like to have to say that. You know why? Because in America, you are supposed to be able to control things. We are supposed to be independent, right? I mean, we told the king that about 215 years ago. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary, it's necessary. So we say to God, well, God, you've done a great job saving me, so now I'll handle it from here. Thank you very much. And off we go. Now you say, well, we don't really say that. Yeah, you do. You do that daily when you try to live in your own strength. What you're basically doing is declaring your independence from God at that point. Practical atheism. We live days as practical. We're not atheists, but we live as if we were. It's in my strength, oh God. You know. Now, none of us would sit here this morning and say, I believe it's my own strength. But the problem is we get home and we get back into the swim of things. And what do? We operate as if God's some distant entity out there polishing his nails, eating peeled grapes, but really not very active in our... That isn't the God that I know and understand. Now, folks, I can sit here and spout this, but I want you to know that I have also been in the pits spiritually. You know what I'm so glad is that God in his grace has lifted me out of those pits spiritually and has done it in a way that has not tarnished his name. All right? And I know that I cannot live the Christian life in my power. And you know what? I know you can't either. And I'm sorry to be such a bearer of this truth, but I want you to get this morning. Because if you don't get this, you will never know the freedom in Christ that Paul is talking about. You will be bound for the rest of your life. Period. It is only as we shift our focus and begin to understand who God is and how he's chosen to act towards us. Now, give me some definitions of what it means to live by the Spirit, to shift our focus. One definition, choosing to live day by day. This comes out of a word study book. Choosing to live day by day in a mind, in a frame of mind, I got to hustle here, that dwells, I always hate to hustle, but I do have to hustle, that dwells on the unconditional love. The wonder, the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. That's one way to shift your focus. It's an ongoing, present, continuous action daily. It's saying, oh God, as I think about the unconditional dimensions, the psalmist talks about your unfailing love, your steadfast love. Unfailing. Even when I failed, you're unfailing. And as I think about that, as I begin to contemplate the wonder of who God is and the wonder of how he acts towards me, which doesn't make any sense given my human frames of reference, it's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. We've got to get beyond culture and intuition if we're going to understand this truth. And I begin to understand that within me is the very Spirit of God who desires to point me to him. If I begin to dwell on this, my focus begins to shift. Paul is saying, shift your focus. Be completely dependent upon him. Oh, don't just say it in lip service. Don't just sing it in a few hymns on Sunday. Focus on God's ability to handle the issues of your life. Shift your focus from your sins to Jesus. Did you hear that? Shift your focus from your sin to Jesus. That old hymn, which has this incredible chorus, let me just recite the chorus to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Shift your paradigm regarding change toward the inside out. Start with the seed, not the peel. The operative concept, you heard me say this earlier this morning, is transform, not reform, which comes by external guidelines, or perform. What God's all about is transforming. He said, I know you can't reform yourself. I know you can't perform in a way to please me. That's why I sent Jesus, so that you could be transformed from the inside out. And we spend so much of our time going around dressing up the peel, making the peel of the fruit look better. And he said, will you let me work on the seed? Because if you let me work on the seed, the peel will take care of itself. Notice Jesus' counsel to Martha in Luke 10, 41 and 42. We got to go there. I'm sorry. We'll get you there in time for lunch. But just look at this. This is so good. Remember Martha? Martha, Jesus has come to Martha Mary's house. Jesus comes to your house too, the house of your heart. He comes. And sometimes when he comes, we get all... Okay, Martha is all worried about the stuff. Okay? Luke 10, 41. Let me find Luke 10. It would help if I went to Luke instead of Mark. I knew that didn't look right. Luke 10, 41. Here it is. Martha. Well, actually, let me go back here because you got to see this. She had a sister called Mary. You know about this, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what Jesus was saying. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, this is always neat. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I always love it when we go to the Lord to tell him to tell other people stuff, you know. Dear Lord, would you tell so-and-so? You know? So anyway, now she's sort of ordering the Lord around. I mean, Martha, and I don't want to down Martha. She's a very effective lady. She's a task-oriented woman. I'm sure she's a consummate hostess and all this kind of stuff. But notice what happened. Martha got so busy controlling her life, which is what we attempt to do. I got my hands on the controls, and I'm going to control this baby. She's so busy controlling life that now she's telling God how to operate. God, would you get with the program and tell Mary to get going? Come on, you know. Now look at Jesus' response. This is wonderful. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing. How many things? One thing is needed. Not 37 lists or our pamphlet with 47 do's and don'ts. Lord says, just one thing. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. What is Mary doing? She is sitting and focusing on Jesus. That's all she's doing. She isn't performing, she's just focused on him. Jesus' counsel to Martha, he tells Mary only one thing is needed. Sit and focus on me. Now, I know you can't go through life just sitting under some kind of a redwood tree with a picture of Jesus on. I'm not talking about that. I know that, okay? I'm not talking about weird phenomena. What I'm talking about is having a mindset where we begin to flush through daily. You may need to have a chorus or two. Like, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That's my chorus for this year. That's the one I sing. People heard me in a shower. About 2 weeks ago, I was bellowing away in the shower, and one of our neighbors came by and said, I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I heard you singing all the way to the street this morning. Well, that's okay. I'm not too embarrassed about that. I had the curtain drawn, but the window was open. But that's where my heart is. When he talks about, you alone are my strength. You alone are my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. That's the only way that we'll know victory. He's the shield. He's the strength. And he's the one I've got to yield. I've got to shift my focus. That's what it means to live by the Spirit. Shift your focus. Secondly, remember the whole message of the gospel. Whole message. The first half is well known. We've talked about this. Jesus saves us by his grace, not our efforts. The second half we keep forgetting is that, guess what? Jesus empowers us to live holy lives by his grace and not our efforts. The empowering agent is the Spirit of God. This is counter-cultural counsel, because usually we hear the Avis code, try harder. You're just not trying hard enough. If you just apply yourself, if you go to a retreat and rededicate your life, and I'm not saying if God prompts you to go rededicate your life, absolutely do it. But don't just do that, because that's the thing that's going to do it. Don't just go through the motions. Okay. Focus on your sins. Try to avoid them. Try hard to avoid them. That's the try hard counsel. Follow this list of rules and guidelines, behaviors, and you'll get better. And the problem is, they don't work. And to go back to Colossians, that's why this is bad counsel. I've given it in the past. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. It's full of human wisdom of no value at all in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, here's some suggestions. These are only suggestions. These are not formulas. Some suggestions on how you can live by the Spirit, how you can shift your focus. Focus on God's good gifts to you. Just spend some time thinking about what he's given you. And you may want to take one thing and work on it a day. Back when I was in business, I used to have to drive. I had offices throughout the Midwest, and I'd drive. You know, I'd have flat lands out there. You don't have to concentrate. It's not like driving 17. You got to concentrate on 17. But out in the Midwest, big roads, big shoulders, flat, straight, one grain elevator, next grain. You know, you got a lot of time to think, okay? And as I would drive from office to office, days I would just take an attribute of God and just focus on that attribute. Just worship him for that. One day I was just worshiping God for being beautiful. Have you ever thought about how beautiful God must be? Because the creation can't be greater than the Creator, and there's a lot of pretty stuff on this earth and in the universe. How beautiful God must be. Focus on that. You come up with it, but whatever. Breathe. How's this for good counsel? Breathe. Now, what I mean by that is exhale all of this stuff that's been in your past. Just go, just like getting rid of the waste gases, and go over here and go, on God's grace. Draw deeply upon what he's done for you. Invest yourself in that relationship. And you say, but what about all that stuff? He's handled it. Or he will handle it if you'll let him. 3, meditate on what Jesus has done. Not what you're doing. Not what your church is doing. Just think about what Jesus has done. How about bathe your mind in worship songs and hymns? It's a great thing. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. What's it go on to say? How is the Word of God going to dwell in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why, you know, you have a favorite baseball team, football team, favorite color, favorite type of dress, favorite hairdo, have a favorite hymn, have a favorite song. Put it in there. Meditate on it. Sing it. My dear friend Fred Moore, who I told you about earlier this week, up until he died, used to drive around town with that InterVarsity hymn book. I told you about that, remember? Or if I didn't, I'll just tell you. Fred, I can't remember what I've said this week. I'm sort of worked up this morning, so you have to pardon me. But Fred would drive around his little blue Plymouth Horizon, now 91 years of age, and you'd see him driving through town. You know what he was singing? And can it be? He's just God's amazing love. He had more hymns memorized as he drove around town because his wife was gone, didn't have anybody to drive with. He just sang. Why? Because he was weird? I'll tell you why. Because he loved Jesus. And that was one of the ways he could talk about it. He bathed his mind in that stuff. It was so neat to be with him because it is. Memorize relevant scripture. Now, notice you're not doing this because you're going to impress God, earn brownie points. You know why you're doing this? Because in doing that, you're shifting your focus. See? It's not demonstrating to God how good you are. You're shifting, using scripture to shift your focus. Worship and praise God. Talk with him. There's scripture verses for all of this. Folks, listen. You can't overcome the sins of the flesh in the strength of the flesh. I think I probably made that abundantly clear this morning. Okay, where is this idea? Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. You can't use the flesh to overcome the flesh. It won't work. We cannot continually love our neighbor. Paul uses this as the example. We cannot continually love our neighbor without living by the Spirit. You know why? Because our flesh perverts our freedom in Christ into insensitivity and disregard. We get critical. We focus on what people deserve. Did you see what those people did to me last night? Instead of what they need. I know people are going to misuse you. You're going to get hurt. Can I just tell you that? We live in an evil world. I can't stand up here and say, boy, being a Christian is just a rose-covered path to heaven. It's a great thing. Get on board. Ooh. That isn't it, folks. You're going to get bruised. You're going to get accused. You're going to get hurt. It's going to happen. But good news is this. You don't have to do it back. You've got a choice. Our sinful nature says they deserve it. They get it. I may forgive, but I'll never forget. You know, all those kinds of things. Yeah, that's all good human nature. Now, notice I'm not saying that instantly you will trust when someone hurts you deeply, but you forgive them quickly and allow God to rebuild the trust. Why? Focusing on them? No, focus on him. How much has he forgiven you? The more you contemplate on how much God's forgiven you, the easier it gets to forgive other people. Our problem is we start looking at trying to forgive others. We get all this horizontal stuff going, we forget the vertical. Shift your focus. Start looking at the vertical and the horizontal. Well, suddenly you'll have a strange power to be able to do those things. Put strange in quotes. It's God's power. It's not us. Lastly, living by the Spirit keeps our focus on grace and breaks our bondage to legalism. Paul says that in the last verse of this passage, Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, or if you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? You're not under the law, which is where he wants us to be. Let me close with an illustration. Those of you that keep dogs, we only had one dog when I was growing up, and it was only a part of a dog. It was a little rat terrier. It was a little thing my sister finally conned my mother into getting, so I can't really speak much. But we sure have had friends that have had dogs. There's a difference between a city dog and a country dog. A city dog is a dog that spends its life inside or inside little fenced-in backyards, little fenced-in front yards. And any time a city dog sees a crack in a door or a crack in a gate, what does it do? It's out of there. And then you see these people running after a leash. Here, Fido, Fido. And Fido's always about 50 feet in front of them. And I just love the look on those dogs' faces. They're kind of looking back like this going, ha, 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 ha. You're never going to give me. They're laughing at him. You know, that's a city dog. Just, they want freedom. Now let's go to the country. Old Duke. Old Duke's got the whole ranch to run around in. I mean, he can go out in the fields, he can go up on the hills, he can go in the woods, he can go down and get wet in the creek. He can do whatever he wants to. Where do you usually find Old Duke? Sleeping on the porch, right next to the door, waiting for his master to come out and they can do stuff together. Are you getting the message? When we understand the freedom in Christ, instead of looking for those things to run off and do, we just love to be right next to where he is. Just can't get enough of that. Instead of running frantically, it's like old Duke, man. Old Duke doesn't have a care in the world. He's just coasting along there, just waits. And then when his master comes along, that tail wiggles. He's fulfilled. Folks, God's called us to be country dogs. Close to his presence. Knowing the freedom. There's the freedom. But it's not a freedom to sin. And it's a freedom that even gives us the power to overcome those lurking sins, because now we're not focusing on that, we're focusing on him. That's the only way that we will ever know what it means to be free in Christ, is to shift your focus. Live by the Spirit. Shift your focus. Ready? What do you want to do? You want to shift your focus. That's how you will live by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this incredible book that Paul writes with a passion for those young believers, because he wants them to understand that the freedom in Christ is found by shifting our focus upon you, your grace, your mercy, your love, your power. And as we get the vertical channel going, the horizontals will fall into place. So, God, I pray this morning that you'll do that in the hearts and minds of each of these folks. Do that in my heart, mind. Help us to learn what it means to walk in the freedom of the Spirit of God and not in the bondage to the flesh. Pray these things in your precious name. And we thank you for this time together. And everyone who wanted to said with me, Amen. Amen.